It's on?
It's on.
All right. Oh, Betsy and Jasmine, you guys can come up. It doesn't matter. Okay, ladies, well, I know Jill just prayed, but I'm going to go ahead and start just a little 60-second prayer just to calm my heart and mind and prepare myself as well as you guys for this as well. So, again, let's bow our heads. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, our great and almighty God, and thank you for this privilege and pleasure to be here tonight in this free country to study your word. Oh, Lord, and we ask for your blessings upon us. Use me, dear Heavenly Father, to speak truth. May you, O Holy Spirit, just speak your words of truth, and may you open the hearts and minds of the ladies here that they may be encouraged by your truth and perhaps convicted and exhorted to obey these commands, Lord, that you give us in your word. So again, thank you for this time, and we ask for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to try to keep these glasses on. Otherwise, it really gets distracting back and forth. So I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to do this Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Does everyone have a handout? If you want to take some notes, it really just gives our passage, and then I'm going to read the bottom part at the end. And as you guys know, we've been working through this biblical hermeneutics process. And biblical hermeneutics, the definition of that is the science and art of biblical interpretation. So the science is getting into that Greek and all that analysis, and the art is the application of it, to apply it to you guys. So that's what I hope to do tonight, is bring out, exegete, or exposit the meaning of this text and lay it before you and show you how we can apply these things. So let's read the passage. If you can look at it on your handout or open your Bibles to Philippians 4, and we're doing verses 4 through 9. And I'll read those right now. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, as you look at other theologians in this particular passage, some of them start with verse 1. I've only zeroed it in on 4 through 9. Like John MacArthur titles his section, Spiritual Stability. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I'm going to quote a little bit tonight, wrote a whole book on chapters 3 and 4 of Philippians called The Life of Peace. And others have called this section the assurance of peace and the accounting of God's presence, or a prescription for anxiety. I know in my NAS Bible, the heading title says, Think of Excellence. So there's all those different ideas how to categorize these six verses. So I'm going to just be up front and kind of share with you the main idea and even my propositional statement, and then we're going to get into exegeting the actual verses. So the main idea is this passage, these six verses actually have five commands. So I want you to learn and exhort you to understand those commands so that you can apply them in your daily sanctification life and be transformed, your heart and mind, and understand that peace of God. So my propositional statement is really to exhort you to focus on, I'm going to call this excellent thinking, biblical thinking. Many of you know my husband, and he has this wit, this type of humor. And he said I should name this mind over matters. He just loves this play on word, but truly it is your mind over your circumstances, over matters. That's what this is all about, having your mind rejoicing in the Lord and being gentle and not being anxious and thinking and praying, meditating on these things and understanding that peace of God that's with you. So that's what we're going to get into. You know, in Bible interpretation, we read this passage, we read this statement a few weeks ago. It's to discover the divinely intended meaning that was communicated by the original author to the original audience in the original context. So for background, I'm just going to briefly go through those three things. A lot of you were in that Philippian study, so a lot of you know these things. You know that the author is Paul, the original author. He did those missionary journeys, and he started that church in Philippi, which was the first church in Europe. So that original audience is those Philippian believers there. In Acts 16, it kind of says what happened. Lydia was one of those believers, God opened her heart to believe, and the Philippian jailer, when they were in jail, and the earthquake, and even the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Those are the type of people he's writing this letter to. And in the original context, actually, the believers back then, here we are 2,000 years later, and the context is the same. Aren't we all still just sinners? We're humans in this flesh in need of a Savior, in need of Christ. And Paul was giving the gospel, and God was opening the heart and causing people to believe. Well, it's the same thing today, and now this same letter, Paul really wrote it when he was in Rome under house arrest, wrote this letter. It's just four simple chapters. It wasn't chapters then, but it's a thank you note. And also about this man, Epaphroditus, they had sent some money and help, so it was 800 miles from Rome to Philippi. But he also wrote this to really exhort them and give them a lot of practical things for their daily sanctification process. So that's how we're going to zero in on this, because these are five commands in these six verses and things we can put into practice in our daily sanctification process. So let's get into it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Actually, rejoicing and joy is a theme of Philippians. I love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones refers to it. He's in music, and I know we have some really musicians here. If you look at like a piece of symphony music, and it has a reoccurring theme, and then it goes off in different variations, and the reoccurring theme comes back. Well, that's what happens in this little epistle, this letter of Philippians. He mentions joy 16 times. He even starts with, I have such joy, and mentions rejoice in the Lord. So here we are coming in to actual what the theme of the whole book of Philippians is, rejoice in the Lord always. Joy in Greek is charis, and rejoice is kairo. And I will mispronounce all these Greek words, so don't. I'm just off the top of my head, whatever it looks like. I need to learn Greek, so forgive me, especially if anybody's listening and knows Greek pronunciations. But so joy, if we look at that meaning, you know, I did this just for fun. I do a lot of definitions for Siri. Siri, define, rejoice. And Siri said it was to feel or show joy or great delight. And then I said, Siri, define joy. And the definition, worldly definition, is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So we know that's the worldly type. And usually that happiness, that type of joy, is focused on self and your circumstances. It's like being happy. But this rejoicing is much deeper than that. And it's also a command. The word rejoice here is an imperative present active verb. So you guys may say, what is that? Well, you know that verb is an action word, so we are to rejoice. Imperative means a command. So this is a command. You need to do it. You need to rejoice. Present active means it's a continuous thing. You should be rejoicing all the time. In fact, that's why he's going to say it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always, all the time. And again, I say rejoice. So it's really important, isn't it? So we know that rejoicing in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord is what makes the difference. That's why those definitions don't make sense, because our rejoicing is in a relationship with God. Here's the way John MacArthur words it. Rejoice in the Lord signifies the sphere in which believers' joy exists, a sphere unrelated to circumstances of life, but related to the unassailable, unchanging relationship to the sovereign Lord. So that's what it's rooted in and found in, our Savior, our Redeemer, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's sovereign, he's holy, he's perfect, he's good. That joy is rooted in him. That I have that joy because he saved a wretch like me. I know I deserve eternal damnation, and it's by the grace of God that I can rejoice. So Martin Lloyd-Jones says, rejoicing is always something that results from a realization of our position in Christ. My joy is the product or almost the byproduct of my concentration upon my relationship to Christ Jesus. So it is that because you are a born-again believer, you can rejoice in what God has done and you can have confidence. So I ask you, are you rejoicing? Because if you're not, then you need to reevaluate and try to look and see and make your calling and election sure of rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, he uses the word always. Now, again, that's rooted in our position. And in Philippians 1:6, earlier in this book, Paul says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, it was Christ who began that good work. So there, and now it's always until the day of Christ Jesus, unless we die before he comes back. We look forward to that second coming. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You have that confidence, that joy in the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Meaning, we will experience sorrow. We will experience grief and all these things. And you might say, well, how can I rejoice in that? But you can, because it's about your position in Christ. And even then, you take your sorrows and your griefs to him. Some of you might say, well, maybe I don't feel like rejoicing. Maybe you're down or depressed or stressed out or being anxious or tired or sick or have a bad attitude. Don't we all somewhat dip down and experience those at times? However, that we need to have that confidence in God. It shouldn't shake that. We will experience that in the flesh and we will tend to sin, but we need to bring our minds back, have that excellent thinking, that biblical thinking of who we are in Christ, and that never goes away. So, Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." That's what it's rooted in, that God is in control. So we know now to rejoice in the Lord. It's in the Lord we're rejoicing, and it's always, it's continuous. And again, I say rejoice. May we continue doing that. And that leads us right into the next verse, verse 5. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Now that word gentle spirit is epikis, which is rendered patient. A lot of other versions, even my original NAS says forbearing, or some says moderation. That epikis, or that patient, is actually one of those that an elder or overseer, the qualifications that they must have, that same type of gentle spirit. What I love most is the word John Calvin used to describe this. It's equanimity. Isn't that a great word? Equanimity. And it means a mental calmness, composure, and evenness of temper, especially in a difficult situation. It enables one to look over other faults, failures, even injustices or mistreatments. Equanimity. I love that, mental calmness and composure. So, and this mental calmness, this composure, this gentle spirit also must be made known to all men. That means it must be outwardly known. So I ask you, like, are you being gentle with your husband and with your children? Or do you get angry and upset or raise your voice or maybe storm off in a huff or do respond in an ungodly manner? You see, it takes discipline. It takes biblical thinking to discipline your mind in that sanctification, that daily walk, because you will be tempted to not be gentle. You may have that temptation come hit you. Maybe it's your child that just disobeyed you and you're ready to, you know, scream or whatever. So here's the temptation right in your face. Are you going to submit and walk in the flesh and give in and sin and suffer all the consequences and make everybody miserable, including yourself, and be ungodly? Or are you, when a temptation comes, going to walk in the Spirit? Ask the enabling Holy Spirit in here to grant you this gentle spirit, to be kind. If the child just disobeyed you, you can speak in calmness. Okay, you just disobeyed mommy. Let's go to the back room. Mommy must discipline you. You need a spanking, you know, or that type of thing. See, the composure and calmness, that would be the type of gentle spirit that God is talking about, being known to all men. It's being known to your children, your family, and everyone you're around. And that's what God is commanding here. But then he adds, the Lord is near. So, and there's commentaries differ on this, and I thought it was very interesting, but really both can be true in space or time. The Lord is near, meaning is Christ is coming back, and we're looking forward to his second coming. In fact, Paul, just a few, well, in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is mentioning God, the Lord's second coming here, but it can also mean, as you guys know, the Lord is near, or some versions say the Lord is at hand, can mean he's present. He's omnipresent, isn't he? All of God is everywhere, all at the same time. That's kind of hard for us to fathom. But we also have that indwelling Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit. You're present. The Lord is near and in you and with you and helps you and causes you to biblically think and do all these things. So that Lord is near is important. So nothing can be hidden from God. So you are to practice rejoicing and practice being gentle, all because Christ is near. And now, going on in these verses, Paul gives even more practical pointers. So we get into verse 6. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, Bev, I know this is one of your favorite verses, isn't it? But be anxious for nothing. You see, that's a negative injunction. It is a command. Be anxious for nothing. The Greek word is merimnao, and it's translated as careful or care for nothing. Now, in 1 Peter 5:7, I love this verse, "Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." Or another version of 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you." That's why we should be anxious for nothing. We do tend in our flesh to get anxious and worried, get to fret, get stressed out, let our mind go all these variety of places, don't we? And we play these what-if games. Oh, what if that happens? Or what if that happens? And we put ourselves in this turmoil, and we'll lay awake at night and thinking of all the worst things that could happen. So do you realize that anxiety is a violation of Scripture? It is sin to do that. It is sin to let your mind go all these other places. We need to discipline our minds, train our minds, have that excellent thinking to be anxious for nothing. And now Paul gives us an antidote, how to do that, what to do. And now we can exegete this prayer pattern, because he knows in the flesh we're going to be tempted all the time, aren't we? Here's that temptation. Oh, worry, anxious, fear. But we can choose to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and let our mind dwell and go all these places, but choose to put on biblical thinking. And the first thing we do, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. So here we are. Before I get to that, be anxious for nothing, before I get to the prayer, there's something I wanted to read. Many of you know the Steve Green song. You've probably taught it to your kids. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. How many of your kids know that? I'm going to read. That's from Matthew 6, verses, I'm going to read 25 to 34, because it has to do with this be anxious for nothing. So listen to this. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body or as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious, then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I love the way that ends. And those are Jesus' words. That's to us. Be anxious for nothing. So it's Paul is just reiterating all Jesus' teachings. So now we get into prayer. So that first word, in everything by prayer, this type of word prayer in the Greek means worship and devotion. It's a specific type of prayer. So he's saying, you got these anxious thoughts, but first you go to God in worship and devotion, not on the problem. Now, some people have a foxhole prayer or, you know, a cry for help or that type of thing. But God really wants you to focus and rest in his sovereignty, looking to him first. So your prayer will be about your heavenly Father. Hallowed be thy name, like Jesus' pattern of prayer. First worshiping him. You are holy. You are great. You are sovereign. May I trust in you. That type of thing. Getting your mind right with who God is and what he has done and that he is in control. And then, but in everything by prayer, now you get to this supplication with thanksgiving. So now you're going to be thanking God for the specific requests. So let's say, Ina, I'm glad you're here because it's like the same thing I have in a little child where you don't know what's going on. Maybe that, and you could tend to get anxious, and I saw this, it was beautiful in you and Andre. You have to go to God and you thank God for that child. You can pray like in this type of way. Thank you, God, for the gift of my child. Thank you that you knitted and formed this child in my womb, and that you know the number of hairs on her head. You know the illness in her little body. Thank you, God, that I can hold and comfort this precious child, and thank you for the doctors and the medications. Lord, I do pray for healing, but not my will, but thy will be done. You see that type of prayer? Then you can pray, Lord, grant me the wisdom and discernment and understanding to handle this. May you grant me the strength and endurance and stamina to endure this trial. Do you see how it's all about thanksgiving for even the trial and what God is doing in you and through you and teaching you through that? So that's a supplication with thanksgiving. Here's a way John MacArthur will describe it. God's promises support the wisdom of gratitude. He has promised that no trial believers face will be too difficult for them to handle. That's out of 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he has promised to use everything that happens to believers' lives for their ultimate good, like Romans 8:28. Even suffering leads to their being perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established, like 1 Peter 5:10. Believers should also be thankful for God's power, for his promises, for the hope of relief from suffering, for the hope of glory, for his mercy, and for his perfect work in them, like we just read from Philippians 1:6. So people become worried and anxious and fret because they do not trust in God's wisdom, his power, his goodness. They fear that God's not wise enough, or God's not strong enough, or God cannot prevent this disaster. Isn't that, when you think about it logically, it's not really logical thinking, is it? They may sinfully doubt because their knowledge of God isn't what it should be. They don't know enough. They need to know more. They need to discipline their minds. Or there might be some sin in their life that's crippling their faith and causing them in these type of things. So thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereignty and sovereign control over every circumstance and his purpose for the believer's good. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you can take comfort from that. So you see how this thanksgiving will guard your heart from any grudge or even being angry at God. And you won't question his sovereign will. But also, something I want you to see here is that this prayer of instruction, the prayer, the supplication, thanksgiving, and let your request be made known to God, God is not promising to remove the anxiety, is he? It may stay there. That bad circumstance may not go away. God's not promising any of that or saying that he'll answer in those ways. It's about you. It's not about your circumstance. So could go on for years, maybe a difficult relationship with a person. But you can still pray in these ways. You can guard your heart and mind and have that biblical thinking, excellent thinking, mind over matters, and be able to properly, in your Christian daily sanctification process, please God in the midst of it. that let your request be made known to God. The word request in Greek is aitema, which means required. And here's a great verse that summarizes that whole process. Let your request be made known to God. It's 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have received, which we have asked from him. That was 1 John 5:14-15, telling us that we can give those requests to God, but his will be done. So do any of you ever go, sometimes there might be some anxious thought or some situation, and you immediately go to your friend and talk to them about it, or you immediately go to your husband before you even go to God? He says that in everything, let your request be made known. So you need to be going to God in everything. I'll even have to catch myself sometime thinking, oh, I want to talk to Matthew about that, but I haven't really talked to God about it yet. So that's something, again, in our daily sanctification process. Okay, going on in the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This surpassing or passes is the Greek hupereko, and comprehension, or another term it uses is understanding. This is the Greek word nous, which means your mind. So I love that, because that's the whole point of all this, is to have proper biblical thinking and proper mind. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, surpasses your human abilities in your mind. So he will guard your heart and mind. And the next verse about let your mind dwell on these things will be the other type of thinking excellent in the mind over matters. You see, this supernatural peace that we're speaking of, it transcends human intellectual powers, it transcends human analysis, human insights, human understanding, human scheming, human devices, human solutions. It surpasses all comprehension. So one commentator said, the real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. Isn't that what we try to do? We try to control our environment. Oh, well, that causes me stress, so I'm just going to eliminate that. But the real challenge is for the Christian life not to do that. It's to trust God in his purposes, his will, his infinite sovereign power in every single circumstance. And you know what happens? Here we go with the rest of that verse. He shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That guard is that military term. It's keep as a well garrisoned stronghold. It's like having a soldier, well, Jesus, over your heart and mind. And that peace will be secure within when troubles try to besiege. Christ is protecting us, guarding us, keeping us in him, in his love, in his will. So what is this word heart? It's actually cardia. Does that sound familiar? Like cardiac arrest or the cardia, the whole heart issues? That's the secret spring of all activity. And that word mind, again, is like that nous before, and now it's pneuma, which is translated devices, or in other places it's translated as thoughts. So many of you are familiar with 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we need to do here in our biblical thinking, is take the bad thoughts captive and properly change our thinking to honor and please God. So John MacArthur refers to this peace that passes understanding as an inner calm or tranquility promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on, here we go, the unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for his children. The fact that it surpasses all understanding refers to the divine origin of peace. The military term guard means to keep watch over. God's peace guards believers from anxiety, from doubt, from fear, from distress. That heart and mind really is like the whole inner person. Some people call it, you know, like it's the soul. So we've got Christ guarding that, our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And now we get into more thinking. Verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, if there's any excellence and worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's the command. The word finally, actually, I like other translations better. It says, it means the word furthermore. Don't you think that would have worked better? Because he's told him, okay, rejoice and have a gentle spirit and be anxious for nothing, all this. And furthermore, think like this. It's like, okay, I want to give you more help, more encouragement in that biblical thinking. So furthermore, in brethren, of course, is he loves those Philippian people, and God just loves his believers here today. So thinking is essential to saving faith as well as sanctifying faith. This sanctification process that happens moment by moment every day. So let your mind dwell on these things. The word for mind dwelling is logizomaia. That's where we get our word logic from, the English word, logizomaia. And again, this is a present active imperative. I probably don't say that in the right order. Present active imperative verb. It's an action word again, isn't it? Just like rejoice was. It's an imperative because it's a command. And it's present active. It's something we need to keep doing. Let your mind dwell on these things all the time. Don't you love that? The depth of the meaning. So this Christian life is about how you think and what you think. And you need to learn to put on right thinking and put off the wrong thinking. It's not emotionalism. We're not geared by our emotions. That's a wrong philosophy, isn't it? Doing everything by emotions. Or pragmatism. You know, the pragmatist has, okay, this listen, we're going to do all this thing, and they don't really care about anything else. They're looking at results. Those are rather worldly philosophies. We need to have our mind focused on these type of virtues and not let those wrong philosophies influence us. And where else sometimes we let our mind go? Maybe reading, looking too much at Facebook, which may have inappropriate things, or reading blogs, which, you know, there's good stuff too, but you got to be careful, don't you? TV, internet, movies, advertising, culture. You're even polluted in your mind with the way you were brought up. All these traditions or all these, you never knew any different. It's like, oh, that's wrong thinking. You need to bring it to what's truth in the Word of God. The battle is in the mind, and you must discipline your thought process for biblical thinking. So let's get into these words. There's some great verses, though, about the mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You guys know all this, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Oh, and God commands us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's in Deuteronomy. I don't have the exact reference. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. And Colossians 3:2. Listen to this one. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Isn't that the truth? Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. So it's not in our circumstances. It's not about us and our own selfishness. We need the mind of Christ, and we must practice obeying and train our mind to biblically think. So now let's look at some of the things we're supposed to think. What is true? That word is aletheos in the Greek, and it means the opposite of error. There's truth and there's error. And we know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's John 14:6. So this truth is also related to that being anxious for nothing, because you got to tell yourself the truth, that God is sovereign, all those type of things. So all this goes together. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Isn't that beautiful? John 17:17, the priestly prayer. But see, they're saying, let your mind dwell on the Word of God. You need to be studying it. You need to be memorizing it. You need to know it. How many have taught their children another Steve Green song? I have hidden your word, hidden your word, hidden your word in my heart. Because, the rest, I'm not, how's it go, Beth? That I may not sin against you. Right. Psalm 119:11. That is I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That's the point of having the word, studying it, knowing it, truth. That's why whatever is truth, you need to fill your mind with that. So going on, whatever is honorable. The Greek word is semnos. It means worship, worthy of awe, adoration. Another Bible version says honest or noble. So hopefully, if your mind is grumbling and complaining about other things, or maybe a driver just cut you off and your mind is going in a different place, you need to discipline your mind, put on biblical thinking, and think honorable, and just, okay, you go on, you know? Susan Heck reminds us, like even in church, for whatever is honorable, if you're in a church service and you're letting your mind wander on other things, maybe what's for lunch, or maybe, oh, I like that lady's outfit, or, you know, those type of things, that's not honoring God. You need to be disciplining, putting on biblical thinking, and you're there to worship God. Whatever is right, or a lot of versions say righteous, it's dikaios. And sometimes it's translated as just. And this, if all of you were at Easter Sunday, righteous, don't you think of what Mark Ragg was just saying on Easter Sunday, the whole point of the blessed exchange, the great exchange? We, as sinners, come and impute our sin on Christ, and the exchange is Jesus' righteousness to us, the blessed exchange. He clothes us in his righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Like the judge up there with the gavel, and he declares you righteous because you're in Christ. The Father sees Christ in you. That's what makes you able to even go in the presence and get to heaven, what Christ has done. So that's all that righteous, if you think of letting your mind dwell on those things. Whatever is pure. Pure means chaste, hallowed, concentrated, holy. The Greek word is hagnos. It's morally clean and undefiled. Now, in today's world, there's this massive gender identity crisis, isn't there? And I listened to Dr. Moeller, Al Moeller's briefing, and he constantly talks about this sexual revolution, you know, getting bolder and louder. And we are bombarded with sexual sins or impure things, you know, by the movie industry, the music industry, advertising, the culture. So it's so easy, not only for just young minds, but old minds, to entertain impure thoughts. So think of it, if you're even at home watching a movie and all of a sudden, this, you know, a sexual scene or something comes up, something impure or wrong, you've got a choice. Oh, here's a temptation. What are you going to do? You're going to respond in the flesh and make these excuses. Oh, it'll be over in a minute. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, we'll watch it. We'll just make sure we never watch it again. You know, all this stuff. There you are in the flesh, justifying your sin, watching something impure. Or you can walk in the Spirit, choose to obey and turn it off and say, my mind doesn't need, I don't need to be filling my mind with that type of stuff. I don't want to be remembering it or dwelling on it. And you act in obedience and turn it off. That would be whatever is pure, your disciplined biblical mind helping you in your daily sanctification process. Going on to whatever is lovely, that means agreeable or amiable, acceptable. We did that Susan Heck study in Philippians, and there was a point where she said, we are to think on things that are beautiful in character. We are to think on love and friendship, not resentment or bitterness. We are to replace those ugly, selfish, arrogant thoughts with what is lovely. And she summarized it like this. A lovely woman probably has lovely thoughts, but a crabby woman probably has ugly thoughts. So doesn't that make sense? Okay, going on, whatever is of good repute. That word, good report, good repute, is the Greek word ephemos. And it means something well spoken of. That which is highly regarded or thought well of. It's considered the kindness and courtesy and respect for others. Now, you guys know Titus 2. We've studied that as women, and it says not to be malicious gossips. So we're not giving a good report if we are talking about someone else or telling stories or have some type of gossip type of thing to start spreading. We can't let our mind go there. And if you're in a group or one-on-one, and someone is speaking in a gossipy way or saying something that's not a good report for a person, you need to be strong enough as a Christian to ask them, you know, we don't need to be speaking of that, or you really just confront them. or say, may I speak to you, or pull them out of the group and take them over to the side and say, that is not a Christian mindset, and even bring them to these passages. So good repute, a good report is something you should be biblically thinking and have it govern your life. And now, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise going on in this verse, many commentators say those first six are all virtues: true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute. And then they say the excellence and things worthy of praise encompass those things. The excellence is sometimes referred to as a virtue. In the Greek, it's areta. And it's sometimes translated praise. And it's thought of the moral excellence, or that which is pleasing to God, whatever is excellence. And the word praise is epinos, which is used in 2 Corinthians 8:18, who says, whose praise is the gospel. Isn't that the crux of it all? Anything praiseworthy in the gospel is, whose praise is the gospel? I love that. So whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's commendable, let your mind dwell on these things. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks, so himself is. Isn't that interesting? The Bible leaves no doubt that people's lives are a product of their thoughts. So are you thinking those and disciplining your mind and thinking excellent things, biblical thinking? One commentator said, Paul makes it clear that this list of virtues is merely suggestive, not exhaustive. Of course, it can't be everything. But he's implying that we should make our own personal list. He says that let your mind dwell on things, these things is about keeping inventory of these virtues. In another context, he says the words translated keep taking an inventory by let your mind dwell. It can be translated as reckon or calculate, think, consider, ponder, meditate on. And in this context, it's implying that you have self-examination. You need to be examining yourself by these things, whatever's true, honorable, right. Examine your own thinking. And if you're not that way, this gets really serious, because Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I'm just like, whoa, you got to think about this. If your mind does not dwell in this way, look into the face of Christ upon the cross and ask God to have mercy and compassion on you. If you are not practicing biblical thinking and trying to be in all this, you need to go to God and ask him to have compassion and mercy on you and to change you, transform you. And you need to be in the Word and start acting and by the Spirit, making those choices, understanding and memorizing and knowing the Word of God. So then we get into verse 9. Now it's about practicing these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. All right, learned is the Greek word manatheno. And in Philippians 3:17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So see, just earlier in the Philippians letter, he's talking about this pattern you need to be living. Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus says, learn of me. It's that same word, learned. And 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul is saying to Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. This is the things that we learned from Paul and that we should learn from really Christians of each other. The word received, paralambano. Para means come alongside of, and lambano means to receive. And this same word is used in 1 Thess 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Do you see that? Received would be the same. And the heard and seen in the Greek, akavo and odai, just is really the physical hearing and seeing that those Philippians saw. They heard and saw Paul do these things. And now practice these things. What are we to practice? This is the whole crux of everything. Again, it's an imperative present active verb. So it's a verb, practice, it's a doing. It's your Christian lifestyle. It's your sanctification process. Practice these things, habitually practice. The Greek word is proso. And the King James Version says do. So it's the same thing, practice, do, or I like to use the word obey. Isn't it just basically you obey all these things, these commands, all that's brought to us here. And we need to strive to walk in obedience. And when temptation is upon us, we get the choice, go to the flesh or go to the spirit. And you know you'll be stronger in going to the spirit more often if you put on this biblical thinking, this excellent thinking, the mind over your matters. So what's the result? And the God of peace shall be with you. All right, if you look back up on your paper to verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And now at the end of 9, the God of peace will be with you. You see, it's the God of peace who grants the peace of God. Do you understand how that goes together? I love 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Listen to this verse. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Meaning holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Sanctify you completely. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what this is all about? It is one thing, here's one commentary said, it is one thing to have the provision of our God, but how much more blessed to know his continual presence. It says the God of peace shall be with you. Again, isn't that all that comfort? Shouldn't that go back to even why you should rejoice in the Lord? The God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that why you should be anxious for nothing but pray in these ways? Isn't that why you should let your mind dwell? The God of peace shall be with you. And one of my favorite verses, again, Isaiah 26:3. Many of you may have that memorized. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. Doesn't that say it all? Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. Again, that just encapsulates all these verses. So I want to conclude by reading this wee little Greek translation that you have on the bottom of your papers, because a literal Greek expanded, actually the book says expanded version, it's trying to give the Greek meanings of the words. So as I read this, think about, you know, some of the things I tried to bring up. It'll really make more sense here. So in closing, let's read the Philippians 4:4-9. Be rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say, be rejoicing. Let your sweet reasonableness, your forbearance, your being satisfied with less than your due, become known to all men. The Lord is near, and that his coming may occur any moment. Stop worrying about even one thing, but in everything, by prayer, whose essence is that of worship and devotion, and by supplication, which is a cry for your personal needs, with thanksgiving, let your request for the things asked for be made known in the presence of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all power of comprehension, shall mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, I wish you said furthermore, brethren, whatever things have the character of truth, whatever things are worthy of reverence, whatever things are righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are attractive, whatever excellence there is or fit object of praise, these things make the subject of careful reflection. The things also which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things habitually practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. Let me close this in prayer too, just this time. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we worship you, our great and almighty God, for you truly are sovereign and you truly care for us. those of us that you've saved out of our wretched condition, and you've brought us to us and clothed us in that righteousness. May we love your truth. May we put on this biblical mind. Help us, Lord. Transform us by the renewing of our mind. May we know your word. May we know you more. And may you teach us how to rejoice in you and how to have that gentle spirit. Lord, how to be anxious for nothing and what to do with that and put it away and how to come before you in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Dear God, may we know your peace, and may you guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, may we meditate. May we have careful reflection on all those virtues, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. Lord, may we practice these things. May we put on biblical thinking. May we put on excellent thinking. May it be mind over matters. Lord, may you transform us and change us and draw us close to you, and to we may know that God of peace. We do know it, Lord, that you, the God of peace, shall be with us. Thank you, Lord. How we praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. Okay, how do you turn this off?
I don't know how to turn it off. And now I can let Jill do the...